Take your Bibles this evening, if you will, and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I tell of a couple attending a marriage seminar on communication, Tom and his wife, Peg. They were listening to the instructor emphatically declare it is essential that husbands and wives know the things that are important to one another. He addressed the men first. Can you describe your wife's favorite flower? Well, Tom leaned over, touched his wife's arm gently and whispered, Pillsbury all-purpose, isn't it, honey? If you don't know why that's funny, you need to see me after the service tonight. I want to remind you, you have one working day before Valentine's Day, fella. We're not preaching on that tonight, but you can thank me later. We've been talking about prayer and encouraging us to spend more time in prayer. This week, I challenge you to spend 14 minutes a day. And I think now probably you're starting to flex some of those muscles. You're starting to build some prayer muscle. I was so encouraged. I had a young person come to me last week and say, I'm already looking ahead to the summer. Some of the things I'm going to have to cut out in order to reach my goal of spending time with the Lord. I wanted to say this because I don't want to make it seem like if you reach 60 minutes that somehow automatically you'll be a spiritual giant. All right? That is as bad as anybody that gets a checklist of things to do in order to become more spiritual. No, we want to become more spiritual and thereby have some of these disciplines in our lives. But I do encourage you to spend more time with the Lord because I really believe that as you spend time with the Lord, you gain an intimacy. You are in His presence, and that is going to affect you and manifest itself. That's a New Testament word that just simply means to be made known publicly what God is doing with you. And so I don't want it to become a spiritual litmus test to say, well, I spend 20 minutes or 25 minutes a day. And really my goal in this challenge every week and upping it a minute is simply to strengthen that spiritual core muscle that God wants you to have, that discipline. And if you end this year spending more time in prayer every day than you did last year, then I will count this year's emphasis on prayer a success. But I don't think it's wrong to challenge ourselves. And to say, listen, I want to know God more. And the only way that's going to happen is if I'm on my knees in His presence more. This evening, I want to look at verse 11 of Matthew chapter 6. The Lord, in this model prayer, simply says, give us this day our daily bread. I was shocked to find out that every year about 805,000 Americans have a heart attack. Of these, 605,000, it's their first heart attack. And the other 200,000 have already had at least one heart attack. That being said, almost 700,000 people, 697,000 people die a year of heart disease. That's one in five deaths in America, 20% of all deaths attributed to heart disease. To put it another way, for every 211 people, somebody's going to die of heart disease. It's the number one cause of death in America today. Coronary heart disease is the most common type of heart disease, and that kills about 382,000 people annually. You know what the best way to survive a heart attack is? Not to have one. ClevelandHeartLab.com gives four essential steps to surviving a heart attack. I'm going to share some of them with you, partly as a PSA, but partly because it's actually germane to the subject tonight, okay? Number one is to know the symptoms. Chest pain, pain in one or both arms, pain in the back, shoulders, neck, jaw. I'm talking about heart attack, not children. Part of the stomach, which may be mistaken for indigestion. Shortness of breath, sweating, nausea, and vomiting. I know the last couple, the guys are wondering if they have heart disease, but it's really that time of year, Valentine's Day, when you're thinking about asking a young lady out. I want to assure you, it's not heart disease, all right? The second step in ensuring that you survive a heart attack is to call 911, emergency services. You have the best chance of a good outcome if you get to the hospital within an hour. However, a lot of people ignore their symptoms. They deny the importance or the waste of time, not realizing how serious their symptoms could be. Let me tell you, health professionals would rather you be sent home healthy than not be sent home at all. Number three is to stay calm. Don't worry if your symptoms turn out to be a false alarm. And too often people are worrying about looking foolish or bothering medical professionals. Kind of preaching at myself here a little bit. And then number four is what I alluded to, take care of your heart. It's best to avoid heart problems from developing in the first place, and to do so is to maintain a healthy weight. Don't smoke. Manage risk factors like high blood pressure, high cholesterol, high blood sugar. And it says get moving. All right? This is from their website. And it says even this, it can help. Even if you end up having a heart attack, your fitness level before a heart attack is a strong predictor of your long-term survival, according to recent data. So tonight, I want you to understand something. God is concerned with your heart as well. Not the same way as Cleveland Lab is, but he's concerned about your spiritual heart. God is interested in making sure that you are not suffering heart disease. We're going to look at three different heart diseases tonight, and I believe it all revolves around this phrase, give us this day our daily bread. I want to move back up to verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. We've looked over the last several weeks how that the disciples looked at the Lord, and of all the things that he has done, he asked them to teach them how to pray. And so he gives them a model prayer. This is not his prayer. He doesn't need to pray much of this prayer. There's nothing he ever needed to ask forgiveness for. I hope you understand that. But in modeling this to the disciples, I think it's more aptly to be called the disciples' prayer or the model prayer than it ever should have been, the Lord's prayer. And it was not given to us just that we might recite it, although I don't think it's wrong to memorize it. I don't think it's wrong to see and understand the principles. That's why we're spending time over the next several weeks looking at this prayer. But we understood or understand that when we looked at it, it starts with the basis of God being our Father. And the only way that can ever happen is when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you become an heir, a joint heir with Christ, making God your Father. You are adopted into the family of God, and you can never be unadopted. Praise the Lord for that truth. So the prayer is addressed not only to our Father, but it's our Father in heaven, where he resides, where his will is always perfectly done. We said that his name is hallowed. It is really a representation of his character, and that name represents who he is. Hallowed be thy name, and that name represents all of who God is. We ought to treat his name with reverence. He is to be honored. But not only that, we ought to ask that his will be done here on earth, even right now, even as his perfect will is being done in heaven. But now, we arrive at Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. I mean, this is a significant shift in the prayer, in my opinion, when you look at this. I mean, suddenly we're praying about mealtime, right? I mean, ladies, I get it. You sit down at the dinner table and people are already asking you about the next meal when they haven't even started eating this one. You're eating lunch and kids are asking, Mom, what's for supper tonight? or you're eating breakfast and they're wanting to know what's for lunch. And I get it, you know, us fellows, a lot of times we're already looking towards the next meal no matter when it is. But how do we go from the lofty heights of praying about the glory of God in heaven and His holiness and His character represented by His name, the very glory of His sovereignty and His will, and suddenly transition into talking about eating? That seems to be a drastic transition, but that's exactly what Jesus is teaching them to pray. But let me tell you what the key word is in this passage. It's the word daily. It's the word daily. Here in Matthew chapter 6, and then it's found again in Luke 11, both of them are the model prayer, but it is only in those two passages in the New Testament that we find this word daily. Now, it's interesting to me, in 1889, there was a fragment of a papyrus was found, and it was nothing more than a grocery list, dating to around the first century. And next to one of the items was this same Greek word scribbled, and basically it carries the idea of having enough bread for that day. One author said, God the Father moves from the clouds of heaven down to the dusty streets and into the busy kitchens of everyday life. I like that. Daily bread just simply represents the daily needs of our life. Now, I think this kind of prayer request does more for the believer, more for the disciples at this point, than simply putting bread on the plate. It actually helps in preventing heart disease. Not because the bread is healthy, not because we're talking about the physical bread, but because it ought to help us to have three heart attitudes, or prevent us from having three wrong heart attitudes when we see the Lord praying. To me, this kind of praying is a radical prevention or example of preventative medicine. Like the Cleveland Heart Lab pointed out, it's better to have an ounce of prevention than a pound of cure. So I want to look at this idea of asking God for our daily bread and how that's going to identify. Maybe we're already struggling with heart disease, but I have the medication of the Word of God that will heal your sick heart tonight. Now I want to be careful, because sin is not an illness. I'm using that as an analogy. I hope you know that. There are three different issues that need to be treated and looked at to see what we can do from preventing it from afflicting our spiritual lives. First, I believe this prayer, this request for daily bread, treats against fear. Fear. This idea is delivering a very simple, but yet a profound principle to us as believers. Trust God one day at a time. That's it. Remember how that we said one step of surviving a heart attack is to stay calm? That's true in your spiritual life as well. God's not looking for you to be anxious, having anxiety about what's going to happen tomorrow and the next day and the next day. He is saying, listen, give us today what we need. He's not asking us to pray what we need for a month. We're not to necessarily be looking ahead. I mean, one of the challenges in our own prayer lives is that we want God not just to help us to focus on today, but we want God to solve the problems of tomorrow and tomorrow's tomorrow and next month and next year. And I'm not saying it's wrong to pray and look ahead and realize that you need wisdom for something coming up, but so often we want God to fix everything before it ever gets here. And the possibilities and the maybes of tomorrow, we waste time praying about because they're never going to come about in the first place. Give us this day our daily bread treats the heart condition of fear, because it is declaring, Lord, I'll trust you for tomorrow, but I'm going to depend on you for today. You know, in our text here in Matthew, the grammar gives us the idea that it is a strong entreaty. We're begging God for this bread. But when you go to Luke and you see the same exact word, the only other time that it's used in Scripture, the word give there is this idea of repetitively asking him over and over and over again. You know what that means? It means he wants us to come to him every single day and ask him for the provision that we need for that day. We don't have to worry about tomorrow because we know who holds tomorrow. If I knew how the song goes, I wouldn't sing it, but I would at least quote it. I was talking about this with a young man this week in discipleship. God's mercies are new every morning. It's kind of like manna, right? In a sense, and I don't mean to be disrespectful to God, but I want you to get this in your mind. In a sense, there is an expiration on God's mercies. They're good for today. But tomorrow, there's going to be a full batch ready for you for what you'll need for that day. That's the promise that is given when we say his mercies are new every morning. One author said, you'll never have enough mercy and grace and wisdom and strength for more than any one day at a time. I think that's one of the reasons why our Lord preached against worrying about tomorrow. Let me tell you, if anybody could have worried about what's coming down the line, the Lord could have. He knew what his death entailed. But he said in just a few verses after this passage, he said, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Does that strike you as odd for the Lord to say that? Every day has its own trouble, its own challenges. In a real, very real sense, what he's saying is there's no sense in pulling tomorrow's troubles or woes into today, because he's going to give you the grace to take care of it tomorrow. Warren Wiersbe once said, nobody's strong enough to live 2 days at a time. You can only live one day at a time. So we don't need to pull tomorrow's worries into today. Each of us is given 24 hours a day to accomplish God's will. Have you ever felt like you're not given enough time to accomplish the tasks before you? I feel that way. I have to be reminded that God is not going to give me more than I'm able to bear, right? And in that sense, he's given me enough life to accomplish his will for my life. Complaining about not having enough time is basically saying, God, I need more hours in the day. You've not given me enough time. No, he's given you the right amount of time, and he's given you the right amount of grace and mercy to be able to take care of what he wants you to accomplish in that day. Now, there may be some things that need to be prioritized or deprioritized, but you'll always have enough time to do what God has called you to do. This prayer prevents being stricken with the fear of tomorrow. Give us this day our daily bread. Secondly, this prayer request for daily bread protects against the heart disease of self-sufficiency. I want you to overlook the fact that the Lord is teaching us not to pray for something huge or miraculous. I think we ought to challenge God. I'm not saying we don't pray big prayers because we have a big God. But in this model prayer, he's not praying for something miraculous or magnanimous. He is not praying for something unbelievable, but something ordinary and basic. Bread. I don't think there's anything more mundane than bread. I love bread. My kids love bread. I mean, we love bread. Tyler, for his birthday, instead of a birthday cake, I think he got chocolate bread. The truth is, it certainly covers all of our daily needs when we pray for our daily bread, everything we need to survive. But I want you to understand, asking for something so basal, so basic as bread is really pretty humbling. I hope you understand that. I mean, he's asking us, God is asking us to acknowledge that we are needy, that we need him, that we're dependent on our Father for a single piece of bread. Here's the problem. We are so blessed in this country, in this room. We are unbelievably blessed, and I praise God for it. Let me tell you, I'm not here to condemn God's blessing, but if we overlook it and we don't understand, if we're so secure in our food sourcing that we think that this was just for the first century believers or it's just for those that are destitute and homeless, we're going to miss a great truth and we will become self-sufficient in our lives. And so even for us as modern-day Americans, we really have no idea what it is to pray for our daily bread. I mean, our family goes to Jay's once a month, picks up 6 or 7 or 8 loaves of bread, throws it in the freezer, and when we need one, we pull it out. Now, sometimes I have prayed to make sure they have bread. They're sometimes out, okay? But that's not exactly what the Lord is talking about here. You didn't know you could get anything for a dollar anymore, did you? For the most part, our pantries are full. Our cupboards are full. Our refrigerators are full. Our freezers are full. And when they're empty, we're seldom on our knees asking God to fill them. We're on Walmart.com or going to our local grocery store to make sure that we fill them back up. But when we pray, this idea of give us this day our daily bread, what we're doing is acknowledging that we need from God only what he can give us. And where is your dependence? Is it on your credit card? Is it in your bank account? Let me tell you, you wouldn't have any of those things without God. The financial blessing that we experience, even the poorest of the college students in front of me today, has been immensely blessed by God. James reminds us in chapter 1 verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I just want to remind you that every good thing you have in your life comes from God. You say, what about my hard work? It's only God that gave you the health and the strength to be able to accumulate that wealth. Everything that we have that is good comes from God. When we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we're preventing the heart disease, not only fear, but of self-sufficiency. We're saying, God, I do need you, even for my daily dose of food. Let me recognize today that what I have comes from you and not from my own hard work. Now, I want to talk to the fellows just for a second. This is humbling. This is humbling because we like to believe that we are the providers. We say God has called us to be the providers and the protectors of our family. And so we go out and we work hard and we get a paycheck and we say, look what we've provided for our family. And there is a spiritual danger right there, a heart disease of pride that says, I have done it all. And boy, if we don't step back and say, thank you, God, for giving me the strength, for the wisdom, the knowledge, the job, the clothes I wear to work, and the car that I drive to work, I need you. So Jesus, in the midst of this prayer, talking about the great transcendence of God and just the glory of God, and talking about his name and all these super high spiritual things, it seems like this drastic transition talking about our physical needs. But no, he's saying keep God in the place where he should be, lifted high and holy in our hearts. We must depend on him in the final end for our provision. You realize just to get bread, what's involved? I have a very long illustration. I'm not going to take time to read it tonight, but I want you to think what it takes in order just for this room to have bread on a daily basis. It's a lot of bread. Especially for some guys over here, probably. You have to have a farmer that goes out and plants it. But you know, I've heard for all the work that the farmer does, which is a lot, I'm not taking away. I thank God for the farmers that we have. But they only do 5% of the labor or work that's involved in getting the grain to a place where it can be harvested. 5%. What is the rest? You got to have water. Where does water come from? Well, you can irrigate fields to some degree, but if you're talking about massive fields, you're relying, especially in most parts of the world, on rain. But not too much rain. Too much rain is going to drown it, and you're not going to have any kind of crop. And you have to have sun, but not too much sun, because too much sun is going to wither and wilt the grain. It has to be that perfect mixture of the right amount of watering and the right amount of rain. And I had a list, and I don't have it in my notes now, but there's about 20 different, minerals that are in the ground that are needed by the grain in order to grow. It's not a small thing. It's an amazing thing to think that you can put something in the ground and it's going to spring to life and come up to a place where it can be harvested. Now, I could be wrong, and some of you may have a barley field, but I don't know very many people that go from farm to table from their own backyard. And I'm just saying we are dependent, more than you realize, on a global food chain and so, or a global supply chain. Oh, I hate that phrase already. But I think it's good to stop and remind ourselves that we're not self-sufficient, that we need God. And Jesus is saying we ought to do that every single day. We don't have to worry about tomorrow. But we better not think that we can handle it ourselves today. Now, this prayer, I believe, not only aids against fear and self-sufficiency, but also thanklessness. When we pray, Lord, give me this day your daily bread. That's pretty simple. It's kind of an acknowledgement saying, I'm going to be hungry sometime today. We know that. But you ever think about this? God created you to be hungry. Now, it's easy to start spiritualizing the text, isn't it? Jesus is the bread of life, and we need the food, the bread, and we need to pray. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about physical, literal food on the table that we need to ask for. Adam and Eve, they ate before the fall. Do you ever think about that? Eating is not a result of the fall. That tells me that food is a blessing from God. And all my Baptist friends said, amen. All right, good. He designed us to be hungry. But you know, in those few times, I don't know about you, but I've been guilty of eating so I don't get hungry. I had a fear that I might get hungry, and so I ate something just in case I might get hungry. You say, Pastor, you would do that? None of you would, I know, but I'm just confessing my faults one to another today. But that hunger is a reminder that we need something, and in a sense, it's a call to prayer. I think when we fast, we are denying that which is physical and needed for something that is spiritual, and in that moment, more needed. I think at some point, I don't know when, I'd like to preach a little series on fasting. It is a discipline that is not talked about very much, especially in Baptist churches, especially by Baptist pastors that need a bigger belt sometimes, all right? Again, I'm kind of preaching that myself tonight, but I think it's important. But I want you to think about this. The Lord Jesus Christ, in modeling this prayer, talking about God the Father and His will in heaven being perfectly done, brings it down and in a very real sense says, I care about your daily provision. What a great God. I mean, this is the God of the universe that spoke all things into existence. And we come and we say, I worked hard for that. Well, okay, I'll acknowledge God. I realize I don't want to have the sin of self-sufficiency, but do you really thank God for what He's given you? I found this illustration, and it comes from William Barclay's commentary. It's recorded an event in the Roman Empire. A Roman emperor, it is said, came back to Rome in triumph. And if you've ever been to Rome, you'll see that they have these triumphal arches, and they would march through these arches, and people would line the streets cheering, and the soldiers would be stationed in Rome at the edges of the streets to keep people from running in, kind of like we would have a parade today in some way. And at one spot along the route was a platform where the emperor was to pass by, but on that platform was the emperor's wife, the empress, and their youngest son. And as the emperor's chariot came near, the emperor's son jumped off that platform and started running to where his daddy was going to be passing by. And he tried to dart between the legs of a soldier and run out to greet his father's chariot, but the soldier was quicker than the little boy and scooped him up in his arms. And he said, "You can't do that, boy. Don't you know who that is in the chariot? That's the emperor. You just can't run out to his chariot." But the little boy smiled, and he said this, "He might be your emperor, but he's my father." Let me tell you, not only do we have the God who created the universe with the voice of his mouth, if you will, but we have a heavenly Father who cares about your daily provision. Do you have heart disease tonight? Are you anxious about tomorrow? Do you fear about the possibilities and the anxiety of thinking about what could be coming down the line? Do you have the heart disease of self-sufficiency? You do not recognize that it is God that is providing for you on a daily basis, and it's not hard to get there in our culture today. Maybe you're struggling with a heart disease of ingratitude. And you say, what do I have to be thankful for? I've worked hard for what I have. Remember, the Cleveland Lab tells us that the best way to prevent heart disease is to prevent it from happening. And I believe that's God's desire in giving us this prayer request. Give us this day our daily bread. Let's make sure that we're not struggling with fear, self-sufficiency, or ingratitude. You know, if you are, tonight you can take it to the Lord. You can ask Him to forgive you, and you can go home rejoicing, realizing that your Heavenly Father is pleased when we recognize Him as the provider of all good things that He has given to us. Let's pray together.